We've been looking at what lately? You know, this is the thing I don't like about being in the auditorium. When we're back in the chapel, everybody's up here. You can't get that far back. You can't get back there on the back. I mean, you could be on the back row, but I can still see the whites of your eyes in there. But there's a lot easier to converse with each other. I don't really like a monologue in the Wednesday night lessons. I like a bit of a dialogue and be talking in comments and so forth as we go along. But we've been in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we've been going through here, you probably think, preacher, how many decades are you planning to spend in Ephesians? Because as of, I don't know, we've been in there a couple months, and I think we're down to verse 7 or 8 in chapter 1. But, man, it's good stuff. And I know I know Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And so I can just settle in on a verse and churn and study and work through that thing. But I am truly trying to discipline myself to move a little bit. Don't laugh like that, Brother Earl. I mean, I'm not guaranteeing anything, but I am really trying. So this evening, as we've been looking in these verses, we're going to begin reading in verse 7 this evening, down through verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, as we've shared so many times, when we see those words, in whom, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses, in whom or in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing even to the reading of his word this evening. Well, as we come here and get into verse 8, and I don't dare go back and reiterate, or we won't get anywhere. But picking up right there in verse 8, we see the perfection of his grace. The perfection of his grace. Now, just how has God worked in grace? And it says to us in that verse that he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, I know you all use that word prudence just constantly during the day. But those two words, the word wisdom and the word prudence, they have a similar meaning, but there is a distinction there. And God doesn't make a mistake in his inspiration. So there is a distinction between those two words, which we should certainly take note of. But before we even do that, as I was looking at this the other day, you know, so many folks today, they want to chuck this King James Bible aside. And again, few people know what that word prudence means. And immediately they get to complaining, oh, that King James Bible got words in there I don't understand. Well, that's what they make dictionaries for, believe it or not. Well, because there's a few words like that in our King James Bible, they want to just chuck it aside and get something easier to read. But they, in doing that, they lay aside the best English translation and go with something inferior. So that's just Pastor Turner and I letting off a little steam. But as we go on then, the words wisdom and prudence are used, of course, in reference to our God, speaking of our God. And that word wisdom emphasizes the all, of course. I mean, how can we overemphasize the all-wise understanding of God? Goes without saying, does it not? He understands all things perfectly. Perfectly. And his plan for our redemption was determined out of that wisdom, out of that infinite wisdom. He put that plan together as God and God alone could. Now, humans have been trying to replace God's plan since the beginning. Since the beginning, men have thought that they were smarter than God and could figure out their own way. Men are still doing that today and trying to find their own way to reach heaven. Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, put forth the perfect, in fact, the only perfect plan that could have provided for our salvation. Now, that word prudence. That's not a fruit, by the way. Okay, Earl? It's not a fruit. I mean, I know you North Carolina folks, but that word prudence has the idea of applying, putting to work careful insight. Now, we're going to try to put these two words together, wisdom and prudence. And so be mindful, prudence has the idea of a careful insight. It emphasizes practical understanding. Now, wisdom is that ability that we understand comes from God and that enables us, I like this definition, wisdom enables us to live skillfully, to live in a way that is skillfully for God. For God and for his glory. But as we see this together, the ability then, this prudence, the ability to understand needs and problems and issues, it's one thing to have wisdom. Prudence is the ability to put wisdom to practice. In practice, it is insight on the everyday decisions of life that we deal with. As we think of that, God prudently implemented his all-wise plan then for our redemption. For our redemption. If we were to come up with this, even if we could have came up with the plan that God did for redemption, would we have had the ability to put that all together? Everything, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ and all that took place, I mean, Marcia and I in our reading are just coming to that place in the Gospel of John in that last days of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly walk. And all the things that were coming to play. You know, I've been talking a little bit in some of the Sunday morning messages about the politics that was involved in Jerusalem. I mean, mindful. I'm surprised this time reading through the Gospel of John, how many times it mentions in the Gospel of John the plots to kill Jesus by the leaders. I mean, you read those and you know it's there, but again and again and again, we see that behind the scenes and the political intrigue, how they were wanting to put Jesus, they wanted Jesus dead. There was no way around it. And the political intrigue that was involved there, could we have dealt with all that in our wisdom? No way. But God, and that says enough right there, doesn't it? But God, in his wisdom and in his ability to put it all together. To put it all together. Well, brothers and sisters, God not only knows and understands all things, he knows then how exactly to do all things. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? God hasn't made any mistakes, and I don't think he's going to.
Amen.
That's an understatement, of course. We can rest in his wisdom and in his prudence, in his ability to work out his wisdom and his plan. We can rest in that wisdom and prudence as he directs the affairs of the universe. That helps me. That helps me a lot. And of course, especially in crazy days we live. You know, I always use that word we. That's an evangelistic we. You know, I'll speak for myself, if nothing else. I operate in indecision at best. We like to think we've got everything under control, but we know better. We know better. And when we come to the place that we actually understand that, the wiser we are, because then what are we doing? We'll look to God for his help. We'll look to the Lord for him to work in and through our lives and to direct and lead and give us that perfect insight that we need. We operate in indecision. God always directs with perfect insight. Do we believe that? Hopefully we believe that. I mean, how long you been? The longer you're saved, the more you're going to believe that. The more you've watched God at work in your life, the more confidence and peace you'll have with that very thing. Now, here's the contrast. Came across a couple quotes. Of course, this guy's French. That explains a lot right there. The French philosopher, and I'm sure I'm pronouncing his name wrong, André Malraux said, "The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea." Speak for yourself. "And I'm convinced that no one has the least idea." Well, it doesn't matter what I understand or know. My God knows what's going on. And I'm leaning and resting and trusting in confidence in him. How sad, isn't it? That's a sad commentary. Those are the words of a man that has no understanding of the most important truths of life. Why? Because his understanding is darkened by sin. He has no acknowledgement of the Creator or his working in his creation, indeed. Has no understanding of eternal things. What will endure? What's going to endure, man's wisdom or God's wisdom? I mean, we've watched over the last, how many months is it now? Brother Gosmeyer sharing, thankful for the opportunities the Lord gave them there in England. You know, it was interesting. Early on when things got shut down here, those first few weeks especially, our online viewing, we were actually preaching and teaching more folks in our online services than we do in person. That part was a blessing to be able to be reaching so many folks. But what will endure, man's wisdom or God's? Hopefully we understand. This world doesn't have a clue what's going on. They don't have any answers. I mean, one day they're telling us wear a mask, or one day they're telling us don't wear a mask, and the next day they're going to put us in jail if you don't, or fine you, or whatever the latest thing is. One day they're telling, I mean, we was spraying this auditorium down between every service because if we touch something, we might catch it. Well, now they're saying you can't catch it that way. So, I mean, they don't have a clue. And so who are we going to trust? Folks that really have no clue, or are we going to trust God? Amen. We're going to rest in him. Rest in him. Well, another French philosopher, you've probably heard of this fella, by the name of Voltaire. He lived a few years ago, 1694 through 1778. He once, you probably heard this story. He once held up a Bible, and he boldly, brazenly, I guess would say, he says, in 50 years, I'll have this book in the morgue. Well, in 50 years, he was in the morgue. And the Geneva Bible Study owned his house and was using the place to store Bibles and printing Bibles on his press. The wisdom of man is foolish at best. Voltaire, he claimed to be a deist rather than an atheist. But his rejection of the Bible reveals that he was nonetheless a fool. Nonetheless a fool. Again, whose wisdom will endure? In Matthew, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, says this, exact same words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Amen. We started a series last Sunday morning on the Bible, probably a 2 or 3 message series just on the Bible. The importance of the Bible, how essential the Bible is to you and I. I'll expand that. Hopefully we understand that the Bible, the Word of God, is essential in the world.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because without the Word of God, this world has no hope.
That's correct.
And yet there are preachers today, an upcoming crop of, my mind, not men of God, but heretics that are minimizing the importance of the Bible. Well, a child that knows Christ has more wisdom than the most intellectual human of all time without Christ. Without Christ. I always told my kids when they were in school and tell my grandkids and tell some of the kids around the church here, young folks, that, the scriptures say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And I try to encourage them that, look, if you've got the mind of Christ, you're likely to be one of the smartest people in the classroom. Who could be? You'd have more wisdom through Christ than the so-called smartest kid in the class, because you have the Son of God in His wisdom. Well, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. He says this, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things, that truth that He was sharing with His followers, from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Never, beloved, never, absolutely never permit the world to intimidate your understanding of what truth is. They want to mock you for believing this Bible. Again, this new crop of preachers that is coming on, they want to mock those who believe what the Bible says about the miracles of the Bible. They don't believe in a God that is all-powerful. They don't believe in a supernatural God. They want to discount the Bible because they say science. We believe in science. And when science and the Bible contradict, Well, what's the story there? Does the Bible? Well, let me back up. Does science contradict the Bible? To this day, where the Bible touches the rules of this universe, it's never contradicted science. Science in it has never had an argument, a contradiction. And so, what's the problem? Men's wisdom. Because these men, even these modern preachers, want to throw out what the Bible says about creation and adopt evolution. They swap what God says for what? The wisdom of man. Dangerous. And I'm afraid, I hope you don't hear all that again Sunday, but this whole thing has been stewing in me. Never permit the Bible, permit the world to intimidate you over truth. You can rest on this. You can rest on the truth of the Word of God. Remember. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says this. I love it. This is where I fit in. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That should give us a lot of confidence. Should give us a lot of hope, a lot of strength, a lot of ability. The energy, if you will, to stand against the foolishness of this world. Well, how much wisdom and insight does God promise to give us? Let that sink in a little bit. It says here, he's abounded toward us in all wisdom. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That sounds pretty good. Now, I think I've told you somewhere along the line as we was introduced, and I went through this first chapter, and I circled every time you see the word all. And then I went back and put all that together, and it'll bless your heart. You go ahead and do that. Just circle all those places where Paul uses that word all in the first chapter. It's tremendous. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So with that, we understand there's no lack in the riches of his grace. There's no lack in the abundance of his wisdom. No lack. When we need wisdom, James tells us what to do, doesn't he? James chapter 1, verse 5. If you're a human, if you've got a pulse, you've been in this place where you need wisdom, where you need God's wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men stingily. No. Gives us liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God will give the wisdom and beyond that we need to live for him. Well, we indeed should thank God every day, every single day, that he has been pleased to reveal the most important things of life to us. We've got his word on it. I can't help myself, but I always correct folks when they'll talk about, sometimes even somebody brings a new baby home from the hospital, and they'll say, they don't give you no instruction book with them babies. And I said, oh, yes, they do. God gave you an instruction book for that baby and how to raise that child. It's right here called the Bible. We have all the wisdom and the prudence we need to live successfully in this life for our God. No doubt about it. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. The Holy Spirit of God wants us to employ the Word of God, to use the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. When that's in place, where the Word of God is so intrinsically a part of your life, for then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to find God's blessing? You want to have that, what did we say wisdom was? The ability to live successfully, skillfully. All right. Well, a summary of these first verses, these verses 3 through 8, before we get into the next few verses. Our salvation's awesome. You know, I reserve that word awesome. I like to only use that word awesome when I'm talking about the things of God. It's kind of used a lot in different circles in different ways, but I like to reserve it for God. He is awesome, and He leaves me in awe. Well, our salvation is an awesome thing. As we've gone through these verses, God the Father decreed in eternity past to ransom a people from their sin. His Son, Jesus Christ, in the outworking of time, redeemed us, provided our salvation. As we've seen in these verses, He bought us out of that slave market of sin with His own sinless divine blood. As slaves, you and I were helpless. We were without any resources of our own. But when He redeemed us, He adopted. As the adopted children of God, we have a spiritual bank account that has riches, as we've read here, untold, unlimited. The debt of sin that we could not pay has been paid in full. In full. And we have been forgiven, as it says here, according to or in line with the riches of His grace. The riches of His undeserved, unmerited favor, blessing to us. We can rest, beloved, in the God of all wisdom and prudence to enable us to live for God's glory today. Not someday, but we can live for God's glory today right here in this old world. Does this world need that? Does this world need a window to see what glory is? What do they see when they look at us? When the world watches us, what do they see? I'm afraid that too many times they see a bunch of grumpy old Gusses. I mean, you know, I like to pick on Nicholas. I think he made it to my opening prayer Sunday night before he fell asleep right there. But really, the whole thing is I'm jealous. He's getting a nap while I'm working. He came in this morning, and his lip was out so far a bird could have roosted on it. And he come in, he's all grumpy, you know, he got out of the wrong side of the bed or something. I don't know what was going on with him, man. And I says, "What's going on?" And he didn't even want to look at me, you know. And usually I'm walking up the sidewalk and he's at the door hollering at me. He's already got three things. "Hey, pastor. He's got 14 things he wants to tell me. Well, he come in this morning, I says, "Hey, grumpy." Of course, he kind of likes that, you know, when you start picking on him. But I'm afraid the world sees a bunch of grumpy Gusses in people that should be the rejoicingest bunch on the planet. Amen. We should be those that are live. Hey, bless the Lord at when? All times. At all times. And this world needs to see what God has done or can do in the heart and life of someone just like them. Someone like them that needed that life-changing work of the Son of God in their life. That's where I got in. Well, we see secondly here that we can praise the Son for our restoration. I'll use that word restoration here in verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. And as Paul writes here, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's a mouthful, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Well, we'll look at this for a little bit here. We see here, Paul talks about this mystery, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of his will. And in that, we have God revealing, pulling back, if you will, pulling back the veil, showing us a mystery, revealing a mystery. Now, when the Apostle Paul talks about a mystery, he's not talking about a Perry Mason show. You know, he's not talking about some kind of an intrigue thing, referring to an intriguing story. And hopefully this is a sufficient explanation. He's referring to a sacred secret, if you will, something that was once hidden, but now revealed to God's people. It is a mystery. Now, again, as you think of this, it's a mystery that we could never have figured out on our own. We could have never opened that mystery up on our own. It's a mystery that man could not have found out on his own. God had to reveal it. Again, what's he saying? Verse 9, let me read it again in light of that definition. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So we see our definition there. This is something that God has revealed. So what is this mystery that Paul's talking about? Well, God's ultimate purpose and plan for this world? Well, our redemption is part of this mystery. And we'll look at that more as we go along here. But listen to hear what Paul wrote in a companion letter to Ephesians over in his letter to the Colossian church. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25, I love this. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation, we find that word again, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here's our clue. Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and from generations. He's saying from all the ages and from all the generations of man. But now. But now is made manifest to his saints. What? God's pulled back the veil. He's revealed this mystery. Made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We ought to rejoice in that this evening. What is that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can take that to the house. Which is Christ in you, and that, beloved, is our hope of glory. If you're saved tonight, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in you. He's in you. He dwelleth in you by his Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. What a tremendous statement. Well, when we look at this, we see what God's will is for his people. His will for his people. You know, we clamor a lot about wanting to know. I want to know, what's God's will? I remember years and years and years ago, long before I was even in the ministry, I had a friend. He was going to a group Bible study in a home, and that's fine. But he asked me to go if I would like to go with him. I said, well, sure, I'll go with you. And so we went to this group Bible study, and again, everybody's sitting around and in the host's living room, and they've got their Bibles, and they read a passage of Scripture, and they went around. Everybody, forgive me for saying this, this is real bad. Everybody sharing their ignorance about it. I think it says this. Well, I think it says that. And, oh, my, I'm just sitting there, oh, really? Who's the leader of this Bible study? And eventually along the way, one of the young ladies was there, a lady that was there. She said something about the will of God. I need to know the will of God. How can I know what God's will is for me? And they talked about that a little bit, and I made the mistake of mentioning the Bible. I says, well, here's God's will. Well, what do you mean? I said, just if you focus, and again, I was a visitor, so I was trying to be sweet. And it was a job, but I was trying. And so I says, you just focus on, if you'll just focus on obeying what God tells you in his word, what God's telling you in the Bible, I'm sure that he'll show you what he'll want for you to do. Huh? What's the Bible say about thy word is a lamp unto my feet? But it doesn't stop there, does it? A light unto my path. You know, I was sharing with the guys. I just bought a new flashlight. I'm taking it, Brother Allen, I'm taking it to the men's camp. I've already got it. Maybe I'm not supposed to say this. I've already got it mounted on a certain black object and it shines for 400 feet. And I'm hoping to get a hog in the sights of that thing. But you know, this book is a lighthouse in itself. It provides all the light I need to take step by step in this life. And I know I've said this many times, but it's so important. And as I take each step in light of what this book reveals to me, what's it doing? It's providing the light for my path. Yes, sir. The path that God has for me. And so I need to focus here. But, you know, again, I kind of went home. I wasn't really I didn't go back to the Bible study. Let's put it that way. We want to know what God's will is for our lives. Meanwhile, we miss much of what God has revealed to us. We're looking for some, you know, subjective thing. When we focus on the objective, God will take care of the rest. God will take care of that direction. What is the foundation of the will of God concerning all things? As we read here in verse 9, we're going to quit here. His good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Human beings have a hard time with that. Why is that? Because we want to think we're in control. We want to think but we see here that God's working these things according to his good pleasure, as he has purposed in himself. Verse 11 says, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if we can get past that, we'll do all right. We'll do all right. Just an aside, and we'll be done. Whether people want to admit it or not, the fact that God is God, I don't want to change that, by the way. God's God. And I want him to be every bit God. And he is God in all areas of life. And for many, that gets under their skin. Obviously, those two French guys we read earlier, they didn't want a God that was telling them what to do. People want to do their own thing. And they've determined that not even God is going to exert His will over their life. And that's the lost person's problem, isn't it? Every lost person has to come to the place where they're willing to submit their will. There's not a person in here that's saved that didn't have to deal with that. And you know what our God does? He'll ultimately cross every single one of us at that place of our rebellion. The place where we want to have our will, our way. That's the problem of the lost person, but it's also the problem of the saved person who is not willing to surrender their will to God. And last Sunday night, we'll finish this Sunday night talking about having that peace, that assurance that we're God's, that we're saved. Well, you'll never have that peace until you're willing to bend the knee to God. It's a mockery for a Christian to consider anything less than total submission. What do you want to reserve? What do you want to hold back and not let God have it? It's a mockery for me or for any one of us to consider anything less than total submission to the will of our God. Why would we want any, why would we not want Him? Does it make sense if we understand who this God is? Number one is we've already, even in these first verses of this letter, come to the realization of what this God, our God, has been pleased to do for us. Why would we not want to be totally surrendered to what He would want to do in our lives? He then puts together, leads us in that path. And the way, as we read earlier, would be the most prosperous and successful, if you will, we'll use those terms, that they could possibly be. He'll answer all the questions as we yield to Him. He'll give all the direction we need as we yield and surrender to Him. Regardless of what the question is. Our problem, you know what my problem is? I've got a message somewhere back in the file. It's called a Burger King religion. What's the old Burger King commercial? Have it your way. Thank you. And not only that, my problem was I not only wanted it my way, I wanted it to be ready by the time I got to the end of the counter. We don't want to wait on anything. And unfortunately, we don't want to wait on God either. To let Him, permit Him, yield to Him as He does His very best for us. Well, beloved, let's stand together this evening. God is so good. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your blessings to us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You, Father, for this great, great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that You'd just take us away from this church house tonight, rejoicing in our salvation. I pray, Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, help me. Might I be a reflection of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we have that rejoicing that the Apostle Paul speaks of. Rejoice evermore. Father, we have so much to thank You for, so much to rejoice in. Might we pause a moment and once again recognize our need, our great need, Father, of Your direction, Your wisdom, Your skill to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name, for His glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you tonight.